know, sometimes we get this big lie from the devil that says that, you know, what we're receiving is too much, right? It's too much for us, and it brings discouragement and heaviness or anxiety. And these lies are is a scheme of the devil. It's one of the many schemes. There's a lot of schemes, but I find this one is one that, you guys know, I'm just recently facing my trials, little things, wherever they are, but they can get us into a state of unbelief and discouragement, or just taking our eyes off Jesus so we forget what it means to trust God. And that's kind of what my question is how do we learn to trust God more and keep our confidence in Jesus when we're going through things that the devil says is too much for me, right? Because what happens is the flesh, in those times, it always looks for an escape. And that escape is death, because it's walking away from God's plan of me being refined and afflicted for a purpose. As we were sharing that verse, right? David said, it's good for me to be afflicted, because before I was afflicted, I would just go astray. Because that's what the flesh does, right? You get tests, you get a trial, you go astray because you don't want to suffer with Jesus, because you want to save your soul life, as we've heard, right? But if I overcome and I believe and I keep my confidence in Jesus, then that trial can become a blessing to me and not something that leads me further away from Jesus. It can be something that actually draws me closer to Him. And I thought that we look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 as an example of this. And Paul, who is accustomed to going through trials for the sake of righteousness, he found a source, he found a hope that helped him overcome his difficulties and afflictions. Now, this example is specific perhaps to Paul being persecuted for preaching the gospel, physically, whatever way, people hindering him, and all these things, but I believe that it can apply in the same principle as far as when we're afflicted, whether it's through temptations to sin or whatever it is. It's a form of suffering. And if we resist that, we're suffering for Christ. Whether it's being persecuted for the gospel, whether we're denying ourselves, we're suffering because we're joining ourselves with Christ. So that same principle can be applied. And in that, Paul found comfort, and I think there's comfort in that. That's why there's joy if you have faith, even in the trial, because you're believing. And that's where I get my joy from. It doesn't make sense, right? It comes from just believing and trusting in His presence, even though outwardly my circumstances are telling me something different. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And the total of this, I'm going to skip to the end of it, and then we'll get there, but leads to verse 12, which says, "For our proud confidence," or what that means is, Paul says, what we glory in, what we can boast in, according to Jesus, not a false or an evil type of confidence or pride, but a good type. Our boasting that's in Jesus, that's pure, is this, Paul says, is the testimony of our conscience. I started there because last week we were talking about keeping a clear conscience and how that is the most important thing. As I've been reading through some passages, I've been seeing how this is something that Paul actually taught and preached more often than a lot of things. Is rather than giving him or the people laws and rules, he gave them this one command. It was so simple. It was, beloved, keep a clear conscience before God. You know, simple thing. What do you do? Well, you can't. There's nothing I can do. I have to listen to the voice of the Spirit when someone tells me keep a clear conscience. And this is how Paul says he gets his confidence, is that he's able to keep his conscience clear. And it says, that is in holiness and godly sincerity. That word sincerity means without mixture. Without mixture. No, without hypocrisy. Sincere. It's pure. As he speaks it, that's what he is. In fact, sincerity can be defined in verse 13. "For we write nothing else to you than what you read and understand. And I hope you will understand until the end." So Paul says, what I'm telling you is exactly the way it is. What you understand, I'm telling you, is simple and plain. Nothing, I'm not more than I am, nothing less. It's just exactly as I'm speaking it. Sincere, truth. Another word is truth. Sincerity is truth. So our conscience testifies whether we're sincere or not. You know, my conscience tells me when I'm a hypocrite pretty quickly. And Paul says that is the goal of his command. Last week we talked about that. So that's how you get confidence in Jesus, is you can ask God to give you that clear conscience. And we're going to get to how that happens in Hebrews chapter 10. So in holiness and in godly sincerity, and it says not in fleshly wisdom. Now that's the opposite. That's the opposite of how you get a clear conscience, is when you go through a trial, and instead of keeping a good conscience, you resort to fleshly wisdom to save your life. What happens is you get a defiled conscience. And not only that, is you lose your confidence. And the sign of that is you get some of these symptoms. Anxiety, you know, heaviness, discouragement, you know, lies, looking for a way of escape, right? Finding an avenue to feed the flesh because you don't have joy, so you're trying to find it somewhere else. That's when you lose your confidence. It's hard to pray. You got to get over this huge hill just to get in the presence of God. It's hard to get to that place sometimes when you lose your confidence. Because we're going to some kind of fleshly wisdom to try and accomplish what we don't have faith for, so we do it in our own strength. But Paul says, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God. That's the opposite. The opposite of fleshly wisdom. Wisdom is trusting in the grace of God. And I was talking to a brother today in Alberta, Calgary, and I asked him, I said, you know what the grace of God is? He said, mercy? He said, nope. He said, power. Yes. And he remembered we had talked about it before. He got it on the second answer. I was thankful for that. You know, you remember the grace of God is the power of God. We went over Titus 2:11, right? How the grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly lusts. So, when we rely on God's grace, we don't have to rely on our fleshly wisdom. I don't have to go to my own ideas and reason to try and figure out how I'm going to possibly do these things. You know, I have certain demands this week that I'm supposed to meet, but you know, I could have been getting really anxious about them, but I'm just trusting somehow God's grace is going to be sufficient for me because He's the one that gave me this trial. See, this is the lie of the devil. Why am I here? You know, there's got to be a way around this. Find another way around it. That's what my mind tells me. But then if I just renew my mind and I just decide, well, this is actually from God. It's for me. It's a gift. It's a good thing, right? If it wasn't so, then why should I count it all joy when I encounter these trials? Because it's from Jesus, right? That's why I'm supposed to count it joy. So I don't have to resort to the fleshly wisdom, but the grace of God, which is the power of God in the circumstance. See, it's a test. When I get the trial, God's testing me to see if I rely on His grace or I rely on my fleshly wisdom. Because He wants to see if I really trust in His power versus my power. That's the two sides, right? It's my strength to overcome the trial, or it's God's strength. And He's going to find out which one I'm relying on. And there's one way to find out. He gives me something more than I can handle. And just like that, I get to find out who's my God. Is it Jesus, right? Or is it me? My mind, whatever I trust in, my knowledge, my abilities, it becomes evident. And so Paul says that his confidence was that he kept trusting in the grace of God whenever he had things that were too great for him to bear. And he was able to keep that clear conscience because he trusted in God, and he says, this is how we've conducted ourselves in the world. And that's my testimony, that wherever I go, you guys know, he said, you know that this is how I've lived my life. And he could say that with total sincerity, not being a hypocrite. That's a powerful testimony. And that's what people are going to see in us. That's what people are going to see when we're in these difficult circumstances, whether we got a heavy burden on our backs, or we're anxious and distressed when we see people, or whether we're trusting God and they say, I couldn't do it. He said, neither can I, but by the grace of God. And this is how we conduct ourselves. And Paul says, this is my confidence. This is what I boast in. But really, it's not his boast, because if it was his boast, well, then it would become evident that he would have this heavy look on his face and be struggling because these persecutions would have been way too much for him. But the evidence was that it was the boast in Jesus because he had life. Now, that's the end of the path, or the section that I want to read and start in verse 3 here, so we can get the context. And Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. So he's blessing his God and Father. Why? Well, we just can realize that he's learning to trust in the grace of God. He's thanking him and blessing his Lord and his Father, who's the Father of mercies and God of comfort. So where do you get your comfort from? Is it from finding a way of an escape or using your fleshly wisdom to comfort your soul from its torment and sufferings? No. Look what he says. His comfort comes from God. Verse 4. Who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the same comfort with which we ourselves were comforted by. Now, there's a lot of words there, tangled up, but basically, to me, what it means is that God's giving me something for a purpose and a reason, that in it I can trust in Him, receive His comfort, so that one day I can gain something that I can give to someone else in time of need, their time of need, that they might not be able to find. But my experiential living, as Paul says, his confidence and his testimony, he himself, right here, is actually comforting the Corinthians by his own experiences. And this is what he's saying. This is why we get these tests. Because if I run away from my test, then that means someone else might not pass their test because I won't have anything to give them. Because God wants me to be his vessel, useful to give him, to give to others what Christ has given in me. That's what Paul said. I'm poured out as a drink offering. He could give something to someone else because he received it from Jesus Christ. And he said in verse 5, "For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance," and he joined all the Corinthians together saying, we are all going to experience things that are too great for us. The devil's going to tell us it's too big for me. And Paul says, no, this is normal Christianity. Normal Christianity is that we get to partake with Jesus in these sufferings. And they're in abundance, but he said also, is our comfort abundant through Jesus Christ? So what that means is, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation or trial is going to be too much for me, because it's common to man. Every man is going to have the same amount of trials and tests and sufferings as they are seeking to seek Christ. It says that he will provide a way of escape in that temptation, but that's not me escaping from the trial, that's me going to Jesus so I don't have to give in to the trial. And that comfort is the same, to the same degree as the suffering that he allows to come in my life. The same degree. That's what Paul's saying. Comfort is abundant. Just as the suffering is abundant, the comfort is abundant. Now this is faith. This is Paul speaking by faith. And it says here in verse 6, if we are afflicted, it is your comfort and salvation. Why does he say that? Well, for this very reason, right? Because if he gets to go through afflictions, he's going to be able to comfort them with the good news. And that's what he's doing. So everything you receive from Jesus is going to be a message and a testimony to someone else. And you'll be able to say, look how we conducted ourselves, right? This is the power of God in me. It's not something that I can tell you by my own knowledge. It's going to be my actual living testimony. And it says here, or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective, how? It says, in the patient endurance, or enduring of the same sufferings which we suffer. So, that example we used last week about how if our employer or boss gives us something that's too much for us to handle and we endure it patiently, we get to rejoice in the good news of the grace of God, and that's patient endurance. We can share that with others. That's our hope. Verse 7, our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers in our comfort. Now, coming down to the point here, it says, we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our afflictions, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength. Now that's the example. Paul says he was burdened beyond his strength. This is exactly what was supposed to happen to Paul. This is God's will for Paul, to come to a place where he would be able to receive something so great it was too much for him. This is exactly what Jesus experienced when he was in Gethsemane. And that's why he said, Father, if it is possible, take this cup away from me. But he didn't finish it there, and most of us end right there and say, Lord, I can't deal with this. Please, take it away from me. But Jesus says, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And so he accepted it. He said, Lord, if there's another way, if I don't have to do this, but if it's your perfect will, I don't want anything else. I want your will. And so I will drink this cup. And that cup symbolizes the cup of suffering. The cup of suffering. And Paul said that he himself received something like that, this cup, just like Jesus did in Gethsemane. And for Jesus, it was to face death and also to take our sins, and breaking fellowship with the Father was something so great. It's hard to comprehend all that. But Paul himself had to experience a burden that, he says here, was that one that we despaired even of life. Have you ever had a burden that you were despairing of life? This is a pretty big burden that Paul's facing here. And I think this is written this way to give us hope with our small trials, that we can look to Paul, who had the sentence of death, verse 9, we have the sentence of death within ourselves. Now, I believe Paul was facing that naturally, but at the same time, he also, with us, faced that spiritually. Right? We have the sentence of death to our soul, to me and my will. And this sentence of death is God's desire for this reason. And this is the answer to why God gives you your afflictions and why he gives you your trials. In one sentence, it's in order that we should not trust in ourselves. That's the purpose of it. So the next time you go through something that seems too big for you and the devil tells you 1,000 reasons why you need to run away from this thing, ask yourself, are you really trusting God or are you trusting in yourself? Because if you trust in yourself, you'll say, you know, I can't do this, and try and find another way. But if you trust in God, you'll say, Lord, blessed be the name of the Lord. You give it, you take it away, I'll bless you. So what does that do? When you trust in God and you don't trust in yourself, how do you overcome? Well, Paul says specifically, trusting in God means trusting in God who raises the dead. Which takes us back to this great confession of what it means to believe in Jesus. In Romans 10, 9 and 10. He says we need to confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, but we also need to believe that God raised him from the dead. So if I really believe that God raises the dead, that means God has power to overcome death. And Paul said that this is the very fear, the sense of death he had on himself. This fear of dying. He said, how am I going to overcome that fear of dying? Well, I'm going to have to look to the God who raises the dead. So that even if I die, I don't have to fear. I'm not in bondage to fear because God will raise me up. And he says, God's going to raise me up. I'm looking to God who raises the dead. So when I face my trial and I say, this sin is too big for me, this trial, this thing, I look to Jesus and I say, God, you raised him from the dead. And when Jesus was in Gethsemane, he faced that sense of death. And when he faced that sense of death, he trusted in God that God was going to raise him from the dead. And it says that same spirit, Romans 8 verse 11, I believe, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, the word of God says that if we abide in Jesus, we believe in him, that spirit lives in us. And will give life to us. Will give life to me. And this was the victory that Paul had. This was the focus that he had. This is, I believe, is why he overcame his trials. It's simply one thing. Looking to the resurrection of Jesus. Trusting in God's power and not in his own power. And he said in verse 10 that God, he delivered him in every trial from this death. And he will continue to deliver him. And he says he will continue. He set his hope in the fact that God was going to continue to deliver. So his life testimony was that every time God delivered him, in his present case, he's delivering me and he's going to continue to deliver me. Because I look to the power of God. We have to believe in the power of God, that God can raise the dead. And so when we face a sentence upon our life of whatever it is, we not look to ourselves. We're not looking to ourselves to find a way of escape. And so look how Paul does this. I like what he just says here in verse 11. You also joining in helping us through your prayers. Do you suppose Paul got that testimony example from somewhere? I think so. I think he got it from Jesus in Gethsemane. What did Jesus say to his disciples? He said, watch and pray lest you enter into trial, temptation. Right? The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. And this has been, it's so true. My flesh is so weak. I cannot overcome my trials. I have to press through in faith with the willing spirit. You know, David says, right? Restore in me a willing spirit. I have to pray that. Because my spirit, sometimes I'm not willing. The spirit is willing. But restore within me that willing spirit that says, Lord, I want to do your will. Check my motives. Because if my motives are not to do your will, well, I need to repent. And Paul said here that he would encourage the saints to pray for him. He humbles himself and says, I need your prayers because my trust is not even in myself so much that I will depend on your prayers to help me through these trials. I'm going to ask you saints to pray for me, the mighty Apostle Paul. Right? Pray for me. And why does he want them to pray for him? So that he can boast in himself? No, so that thanks may be given by many people on behalf of the favor bestowed upon us through the prayers of many. Paul says, when you start to pray for me and I get the favor of God bestowed on me from your prayers. You really believed in the power of prayer. This encourages me. It's when we pray together like that and pray for one another, there's favor bestowed upon us. God's favor actually is bestowed upon us because of that faith prayer offered in faith. Not because of what we do. That's why we don't have to trust in worldly wisdom, fleshly wisdom. We can trust in the power of God through prayer. And Paul says, I want you to pray for me in these areas so that I can get, we can all give thanks together. And you know what that produces? It produces thanksgiving and joy. That's the life. Because it's supernatural. God delivered Paul. They stoned him. They thought he was dead. And then all of a sudden they picked him up when he was alive and he went right back into the city and preached the gospel again. You know how much thanks would have resulted from that? Can you imagine if Paul would have tried to find some other way? Now there's a time when it says when they persecute you, flee. There's a time for that. But I'm talking about trials that God brings and we don't lose hope and we pray and God does something supernatural and everybody gives thanks and everybody gets more faith because, wow, it overcame. That was supernatural. And that's what Paul rejoiced in. He was encouraged about that. He wanted to see that. He was encouraging the saints, pray, right? Bringing them in, pray for me. Make himself weak like that. I like that. And that's where he comes to verse 12 and says, that is our proud confidence, this testimony that I have, that when you guys are praying for me, I'm never going to my own conscience. I'm looking to Jesus, the resurrection. I'm waiting for those prayers to reach heaven and to come down upon me, bestow it upon me with his favor. That's like grace, right? Favor. It's a gift. God just gives him supernatural strength to overcome these trials that he says were too excessive, beyond his own strength, despairing of life. You can get despair. And I think even in one place he says here in Corinthians, he says perplexed at times, right? Not despairing where you finally just lose hope. He was at that point, but he would go back to faith in Jesus and call the saints to pray for him. So when you feel despair come upon you, repent. I shouldn't have to be despairing. I should be able to ask my brothers to pray for me like Paul did, humble himself. So let's go to Hebrews in chapter 10. So if you find that you have no confidence in yourself and you can't get that confidence back, because you're finding your conscience is not clear. When you have a clear conscience, you have confidence. Because your conscience, let's say, is defiled. Because you've made some decisions, and now you find yourself in a pit. Now the devil, what does he do? He puts his finger on you and he says, ah, look what you've done. You see? Look where you are now. Now go hide in that little hole over there and stay there in the darkness. Because you know, all that shame and all that guilt, you deserved all that. He puts the heavy condemnation. So that you don't ever want to come out of the light and just humble yourself and repent. And he keeps you there in that dark place because of pride. We don't want to humble ourselves and puts the big guilt thing on, right? Now that guilt is there because sin brings that shame. Shame comes when we sin and God uses the devil to come and allows these things to happen. But that's a test. We got to humble ourselves now and we got to walk in the light as he's in the light. And it says the blood of Jesus can cleanse us, right? If we confess our sins. And as a brother was sharing that verse in 1 John chapter 1, he pointed out something which I thought was encouraging. I'll just read the verse. You don't have to read it. 1 John 1:7, it says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So let's say I sin and transgress that, lose my confidence. I'm discouraged. It's so hard to get back into God's presence. It's difficult. Well, if I humble myself and I confess my sins, he's going to cleanse me. And I start to make a choice in my heart. Lord, I don't know how, but I'm willing. Right? My spirit is willing. And you start to pray like Jesus. The difference was between Jesus and the disciples. The disciples fled in the trial. They ran and took a way of escape. That's what it says, right? And then what happened? It says they one guy ran away naked with his linen cloth, just ran away. He was so desperate. He ran naked, and that shows the shame and the nakedness that we are in when we're running away from the trial. That guilt, that shame of the nakedness. Jesus was in the same spot. And what happened to Jesus? He had the confidence. He said, you know, should I call down these legion of angels? No. This is the reason I've come, right? I've come for this. I'm going to drink this cup. He had confidence in that situation. The disciples ran away because they were in unbelief. They were trusting in their own ways. And Hebrews 10 tells us how we can get the confidence back. When we're in that pit, Peter was there. He denied the Lord. Cursed, called down curses. Well, that's a big pit to be in. He wept bitterly. His spirit is Jesus grieved so much. He humbled himself. And God and Jesus had already told Peter, when you're converted, strengthen your brothers, right? In your afflictions, I'm going to comfort you. When you call upon my name and I strengthen you, and you can go and comfort your brothers. And instead of saying, I'm going fishing, and they all say, yeah, we're going fishing too, you can say, no, I'm going fishing for men, and dive in the water and go to Jesus. It's the Lord, right? Him and John got the zeal back. Get excited for Jesus. And just say, you know what? We made some mistakes, but have confidence in the Lord. And this is what it says here. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Since therefore, brethren. Now, the since therefore is following this whole passage that talks about the benefit of this new covenant where Jesus, he takes away sin and he puts his law in your heart. This is the willing spirit that we're talking about, I believe. That's why it says in the end of verse 7. For in the roll of the book it is written to me, I delight to do thy will, O God. That's the difference. That's a willing spirit. That's not you getting more strength naturally. That's you getting a spirit written in your heart, the tablets in your heart saying, I want to do his will. That's believing. That comes from believing in Jesus through the new covenant. And therefore, when your sin is forgiven, now, brethren, now you have confidence. How? To enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. That's where you get your confidence. You can repent and confess your sin. And all. But my point was, 1 John 1:7 was that it cleanses you from all sin. A-double-L-L. When you walk in the light, all your sin is cleansed. That's a clear conscience. You remember when Peter and James and John and the disciples were with Jesus at the table? And Jesus says, I'm going to wash your feet. Peter says, no. And he said, my hands and my feet. He said, no, Peter. He says, you are already clean. But not all of you. You're already clean. How was he clean? Jesus said in John 15, you are clean because of my word that I've spoken to you. Because when Jesus would speak the words, they would just believe the words. So what made them clean? Did he say, because you guys are following me and doing what's right? That's not what he said. He said, you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. And that's how Jesus says he cleanses his bride by the washing of the water of the word. Because when he speaks to us and we believe the word, he cleanses our heart through faith. Just like Abraham, he believed God and it was accounted to him righteous. He was justified by believing in God. You can't get that from any other way in this world. There's no other way you can get that clear conscience. It's impossible. You can try a million things, but you cannot get a clear conscience. You can offer sacrifices and burnt offerings, but you can't get a clear conscience. You can say, I'm going to give God a certain amount of money. I'm going to do this for God. I'm going to do this for God. And you can still have secrets in your life, but you won't be able to get a clear conscience. This is the new covenant. Through faith in Jesus Christ, you can humble yourself, confess your sins, draw near to Jesus, and get a clear conscience. And you can put a willing spirit and say, Lord, I've sinned many times, but I now want to do your will. I don't know how, but I put my trust in God who raises the dead. And then you can draw near to Jesus by a new living way, verse 20, which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. That is, we talked about before, the rendering of Jesus' will. That veil being torn was Jesus saying, not my will, but thy will be done. That's the natural manifestation. The veil was torn. He said, I delight to do thy will. Now that way is made clear. Straight to God. We can go straight to God. There's nothing separating you. Your defiled conscience doesn't have to separate you when you come through Jesus Christ. You can get access. It says in verse 21, since we have a great priest over the house of God, it's because of Jesus, that's why. Let us draw near. Now this is key here. Now in this verse, there are some points that tie together with 1 Timothy 1:5, where Paul said, this is the goal of our commandment. He said, love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Now those two things, a good conscience and sincere faith, are in verse 22. Look for it here. Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Sincere heart and full assurance of faith. So sincerity through faith. That's sincere faith. That's the goal of Paul's commandment. He says it here again. Sincere faith. That word sincere, I looked it up specifically here in this passage. And it means whatever you say, as you say, so you are. Right? Your nature reflects who you are. So what that means is, it's not like saying, you know, well, I'm a Christian, and this is what I do, and say my good points, but not talk about what I really am. It's saying, you know what, I believe in Jesus, but I'm seeing here that there's things in my life that I'm failing, and so I just testify this is what I am, and I'm honest with God. So if I'm a failure, then I sincerely will come and say, you know what, Lord, I'm weak, and this is what I am, but I want to be changed. And just be sincere, but have faith that I can be changed. So the sincerity is saying, this is what I am. Lord, I see these areas in my life and I'm not overcoming. But a sincere faith that I believe I can be changed. It's not in hypocrisy or pretense that I am something that I'm not. No, it's in truth, but it's with faith, having our heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. So, keeping that good conscience. How do you get the good conscience? You got to have it sprinkled by the blood of Jesus. The only way we can get that is if you come to Him in faith, confessing who you really are, and the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all sin. That's what I mean when I tie that verse from 1 John 1:7 to this verse here. When you get cleansed from all sin, that means you there's no sin that Jesus sees in you. Your conscience is totally clear. Now, it says that no one is without sin. What that means is the sins that I can't see, well, that does, God doesn't hold me accountable for what I can't see. He just holds me accountable for what I know, right? If anyone knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, then to him that's sin. But if I don't know what sin is, well, God has to give me time to work through that. Now, if I go pointing out my brother's sins that he doesn't see, and I'm not dealing with my sins, I'm in real big trouble. Because God's holding me to a higher standard, and that I have things that He's showing me. And so I need to pray for my brother who doesn't see his areas, that God will see him overcome. Now, this is a temptation for us, is to talk about these things and deal with them without praying. I'm weak in this area. We need to pray about them. This is what John said in 1 John 5. He said, our confidence is this, that whatever we ask, we receive from Him. You know what the next verse is? Talks about it. It says, brother, if you see a brother committing a sin, not leading to death, you should pray about that. That's what you should pray about. So his conscience, he doesn't see it, but there's an area he needs to overcome. So God will hold him accountable. But what you can do is you can pray that God will bring that thing to light. And then when He brings it to light, He's going to be accountable to that. He's going to have to go to the throne room of grace in time of need, boldly, with confidence, and say, Lord, I need grace over this. I need power. So clear conscience means that I know nothing against myself. And I'm walking in the light that I have, and therefore it's cleansing from all sin. So even the things that I don't see, the blood cleanses that so that I am justified. I have access to God. And if I die in that place, I'm going to heaven. Right? My conscience is clear. The blood's cleansing from all sin. Even the things, the pride and things that I don't see. The blood's cleansing all of that. That's the mercy of God. That's the blood of Jesus. That's what the blood of Jesus does that bulls and goats could not do. It says, sprinkled clean, our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. There's the washing of the water that we need. That's how we get clean, when we believe His word. Jesus said, I'll make you clean by my word. Therefore, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. That's that hope that Paul had. He raises the dead. Through Jesus Christ, we have access. Without wavering. God doesn't want us to waver. That's another sign that our conscience is defiled because of unbelief. Because we're wavering in God's will. We're doubting. We need to believe. And if we don't understand, it's okay not to understand. But if you waver, that's sin. It's okay not to understand. You just need to believe. And don't let the anxiety overtake you. For He promises faithful. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. That's what you do. When you get to this place, you need to encourage one another, stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Renew your mind. Not forsaking the assembly, and so forth. Now I'll skip over verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. So you can throw that away pretty quick. Right? You see, you make one stumble, and oh man, you throw away your confidence, and you stop believing. Well, don't throw that away. Because that confidence is of great reward, that confidence that Paul had. It's not what you are as a reward, it's your confidence because you've got a clear conscience because you believe that God raises the dead. And no matter what faces you, your confidence is that victory in Jesus. For you have need of endurance, and that's why these trials are coming. Paul's reminding these Hebrews, remember how you endured a great conflict of sufferings? Remember all those things? And you guys had so much joy and zeal. You just had so much joy when they took your things. You rejoiced. Because why? You had confidence. You believed that you had an inheritance in heaven. He was telling them. And now what must have been happening was something was coming upon them, discouraging. And he says, don't throw away your confidence. Remember where you guys had all that joy in believing? You guys need to endure through this trial. Get deeper roots. That's what happens when there's a lot of wind. The trees, they get deeper roots, right? When there's more, the tree needs to get deeper rooted. When God brings afflictions and wind starts to blow on you, well, the purpose is that you get deeper in God, you get more stability. So your faith is stronger. So we can get endurance. So that when you have done the will of God, and how do you do the will of God? Well, you just have to have a willing spirit. Say, I want to do your will, Lord. And you pray so that you don't enter temptation with faith. And then you can receive what was promised. Because it says Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. And when he comes, he's looking for faith. He said, when I come, will I find faith? And that's what it comes down to, faith, really believing. You receive what God gives you. Whatever God deals you, whatever he gives you, whatever's your lot, don't look for something else, right? Check your motives. It's okay to, you know, have different decisions in life. We do these things, but let's not be wavering in them. Trusting God. Walking by faith, not shrinking back in unbelief. Verse 39, but we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Or the possessing. That's what God wants us to possess, is our soul. Not our soul possess us. Me, by faith, possess the soul. That means the Spirit of God is reigning over my soul and my body. My soul has all kinds of ideas that seem good, like Peter, you know, not taking up that cross and my own interests. But faith, possess the soul, right? Where it's under control of the Spirit of God. So give thanks for the things that God has given you. Continue to believe, and you'll have strong confidence. You'll get more confidence. That's how you get that confidence. Paul said, he had strong confidence. Kept a clear conscience. Didn't grumble or complain. Rejoiced. Amen.